This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. You can be turning there in your Bibles. And it's really, as I was kind of looking at this passage, I think the question that really is presented here is, how do we approach God? I think that's kind of there's two contrasting ways to approach God in this passage, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. I was thinking about, I have one memory of my great-grandmother, my mom's grandmother. We called her Great Nan. I know I interacted with her some when I was really little. I only have one memory of her, and at the time she lived in an assisted living or nursing home, I'm not sure what. I was probably like 6 years old, 5 years, I don't know. I was just little. But I remember being coached on how we would approach her, right? And maybe if you've got young ones with an elderly grandparent, you also coach your kids of what to expect. And I remember my mom telling us, now she's probably going to call you her little man. Maybe she'll call you Ducky, which she did both. I remember being coached, you know, when you're going to introduce yourself to her, and probably a few minutes later, she's going to ask you what your name is again. And sure enough, we went in, we visited, and, you know, I'm the middle child. I probably have a brother on each side. And about every 5 minutes, she would look and go, she would probably, at one end or the other, she said, "Little Ducky, what's your name?" And we'd all tell her our names. We'd tell her how old we were. We'd tell her what grade we were. And 5 minutes later, "Little Ducky, what's your name?" So we were coached on how to approach her because if you got little ones, you don't want them jumping on grandma. You don't want them, you know, arguing that you already told them your name. You know, there's a right way to do this. And so they coached us on that. So I think what we're going to see this morning is there is a proper way to approach God. And I think that's what we're going to get from this passage. So let's pray and we'll look at it together. Father, thank you for this time that we have. We're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we can come to you this morning. We can come to you any time of day, any time of night. Your word says that the throne of grace is it's open, that we're to approach it boldly, with confidence, that we can find grace and mercy in our time of need. And so, Lord, I pray that we would have a good understanding this morning of how we do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to finish chapter 12, Lord willing, this morning. We spent 2 weeks already in chapter 12 talking about how we're to run the Christian race, the idea of setting aside anything that could be taking, I called them neutral things that distract us from running our best race, things that prevent us from keeping our full focus on God, and then, of course, sin that tangles us up, that trips us up, that keeps us from running the race. We're to throw these things off. We are to run the race with endurance. We are not to grow weary. At times, we receive the Lord's training. We receive the Lord's correction. We're supposed to be willing and open to that. And as we do that, it was describing that we experience this peaceful fruit of righteousness. We become more and more like his son. We looked at a few commands at the end of last week that we're to seek peace with all men, that we're supposed to live holy before God, that we're supposed to reject sexual immorality and ungodly living. So these are kind of the things we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. And I thought that I wanted to do this morning. I want to clarify, he is not calling us to run our race well so that God will do something for us, right? We are not earning good standing before God. We are running this race because Christ has done something for us already. And so we take action because we understand that because Christ has done something for us, we respond by living obediently before him, because we know that as we do that, he's doing something in us. He's making us more and more like his son. So we're not running the race so that we get something from God. It is because we have received something that we're running the race. Okay, so there was a time under the old covenant that the Israelites received at Mount Sinai that they obeyed in order to receive a blessing. But now we have already received, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus have received every spiritual blessing. And because we have received that, we're going to run this race. It's a response to the spiritual blessing that we have received. So let's pick up in verse 18 of chapter 12. It says this, "For you have not come to what may be touched." And let me just say that he's describing Mount Sinai, and he's sort of looking back into their history when the people of Israel arrived at Mount Sinai. And so this begins a description of this. It says, "We haven't come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest." That's not what we've come to. "We haven't come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" We haven't come to that. That's what it says. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Okay, there's a lot happening right there. So what is he talking about? Well, he's contrasting Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So what are these two things? Mount Sinai is the physical location where the people of Israel came to after they left Egypt, and this is where the Ten Commandments and the law was given by God to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. So that's Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is where the city of Jerusalem was built. Sometimes the Bible just refers to Zion as the city of Jerusalem. And maybe some of you maybe have been to Israel, and you're picturing, well, Mount Zion's here, and Mount of Olives is here. Probably at this time, the idea of Mount Zion was just sort of also just the general area of where Jerusalem was. So he's contrasting. And so if we could just do a quick summary, it would be this. Run to Mount Zion. Don't run to Mount Sinai. All right? There's nothing to fear in a relationship with Jesus. There is much to fear if you think you're going to approach God by going through the route of Mount Sinai. So we're going to have to break that down a little bit. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we did that at Mount Zion. We didn't do that at Mount Sinai. And so let's just go back so we really understand what's happening here, because it's kind of a dark and foreboding, and I think he's trying to make this kind of a terrifying description. So where is he getting this from? Exodus chapter 19, I don't need that, verse 16 and 20, it should be on the screen. This is the description that Moses gives of Mount Sinai as they after they arrived there. It says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So this was this is the setting for when the people received the law and the Ten Commandments. There's smoke, there's a cloud, there's fire, there's thunder. The earth is trembling. There's trumpets blasting. The people were terrified. Basically, they said, "We can't take any of that. Moses, you go up. You know, we're not going up there. Moses, you go up there and figure out what's going on." All right, so the people are actually told by God, they can come to the foot of the mountain, but don't even step on the mountain or you'll be stoned to death. And so this is the setting. And then if we went to Exodus chapter 20, here's a few verses 18 through 21. This is the people's response. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said, Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we'll die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So this is the setting of when the law was given. The people were terrified. Moses said, hey, don't be afraid. Look, the fear of God's in you so that you won't sin, all right? Must not have lasted too long because, you know, before Moses came down from the mountain, they had created a gold calf and said it was the calf that brought them out of Egypt. Okay, so this is the event that the writer of Hebrews is describing here in these first few verses. But look what he says right at the start of verse 18. It says, this is not what you have come to. All right, this is not what you have come to. We have come to Mount Zion. So let me just read verses 22 through 24 again. This is what we've come to. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word of Abel. Or better word than the blood of Abel. I'm not going to, there's a whole slew of things that are listed there that we have come to. And not going to deal with each one in detail. But figuratively speaking, we did not approach God. We did not come to God through the mountain that demands our obedience and our perfection in order to be accepted. That's Mount Sinai. we go to the mountain where the city of God is. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem in heaven. It says where the angels are there. It says the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, believers that have gone on before us. It says that God is there, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, those who had their faith and trust in God, who died, their spirits went to this place. This is where we have come to, and it says we have come to Jesus, our mediator, and to his blood that has been shed for the payment of our sins. This is the mountain that we have come to. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, some of the patriarchs were commended for their faith because they had hope for this city that is to come. And I believe that's what's being described here in chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 said this, speaking of Abraham, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Verse 14, more of a summary says, as it is, they, those who were listed there, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we have come not to the mountain where that demands that we perform in order to be accepted. We come to the city of Zion where Jesus hung on the cross and he paid for our sins. We come by faith. We receive his grace. So it says that in this city, Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I think, what does that mean? He's just throwing this in there. What's the point? Well, I was thinking about this. Maybe just one more comparison. We've looked all through the book of Hebrews comparing how Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the only way. The Abel, if you remember, Cain and Abel, they both brought sacrifices to God. God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. God was displeased with Cain's sacrifice. So Cain was angry that God wasn't pleased with his sacrifice, and he killed his brother Abel, right? So what does the blood of Abel demand? Well, it demands justice, right? What's the result of the shedding of Abel's blood? I'm sure Cain lived with guilt for the rest of his life. So when Jesus died on the cross and his blood was shed, what do we receive? Yeah, we receive the justice. Abel's blood demands justice. Christ's blood provides justice. Abel's blood resulted in Cain probably living in guilt. Jesus' blood results us living in freedom and in peace and in joy and in love, bringing forgiveness and grace to those who believe. So maybe just one final push of the writer of Hebrews to say, look, Jesus is so much better than anything else that you could be putting your faith and trust in. So that's the encouragement from this passage. Go to the cross. I think I had it on this side. Don't go to Mount Sinai where you have to earn and work and try to please God. You'll never do it. Nobody ever has. Only Christ. Only through Jesus. So then there's the encouragement in the passage, and then it goes to a bit of a warning at the end of the chapter. So read with me in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, speaking back to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, all things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. All right, he says, don't refuse the one who's speaking. Don't reject God, essentially, he's saying. The Israelites went to Mount Sinai. They heard the message that came from God to Moses, to them. And they rejected it. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their sins. And if they didn't escape that, how will we escape a message that comes down to us offering salvation from heaven? It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. The message at Mount Sinai came from earth. The message Mount Zion comes from heaven. At Sinai, the earth shook. And he says, once more, the earth, not just the earth, but the earth and the heavens will shake. So what's being described here? He's quoting from Haggai verses chapter 2, verse 6. And let me read a few verses there. Haggai 2, 6 through 8 says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. So it says, there is a day when the heavens and the earth will be shaken. Christ will return, and his temple will fill the glory. And let me just make, let's just notice this in verse 7. It says, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. This is why missions is so important. This is why we put a heavy focus on sending missionaries around the world, supporting missionaries that are around the world, because there are people groups that have not heard the gospel. And this says that when the earth shakes, the treasures of all nations will come in. All right, it's why we send missionaries out. It's why we support them. It's why we pray for them, because God has a heart for the whole world. This nation has been evangelized. There's plenty that don't know God, and that's why we're here to be his representatives here. But we're also eagerly anticipating the day when all nations will have heard, and so that when the earth is shaken, treasures from all nations will come in. So here's a question. If the people of Israel trembled at Sinai, what will it be like when the earth and the heavens are shaken at Christ's return? Well, I would say it would be a great time of celebration for those who believe, who have approached God through Zion, but it will be a terrible time of judgment for those who have rejected Christ or tried to approach him through Mount Sinai. Notice what it says. Some things will not remain, and some things will remain. The things that have been made will not remain. The things that cannot be shaken will remain. So in other words, the physical things of this world will not remain. All right, 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world will not last forever. Eternal life is promised to those who believe. And so the choice is laid out. Approach God through Mount Sinai. If you're an unbeliever, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus and you think, man, I can be good enough, I'm really not that bad of a person, you must perfectly obey God's law. Every step, every decision, every thought, every action. If you can do that, you'll be fine. I can promise you, you can't do it. None of us can. And so the option to approach God is through Mount Zion, it's through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for us, for the whole world, for the sins of the world. So this is the choice. The impossible path to God through Mount Sinai, or approaching him through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Those are the two options. There's grace and forgiveness and mercy through Jesus. There's no hope in trying to please God on your own. So that's the question this morning. How are you going to approach God? On your own or through his son? The only way you'll make it is through his son, Jesus. I think in here there's also a bit of a warning for us as believers. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, we're new creations, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but if we're not careful, we still try to take on this Sinai mentality, right? Pridefully, we're driven to do what is right, to be the best Christian that we can be, to make sure that everyone thinks that we're doing okay. Right? Maybe we'll get a little extra favor if God sees how good I am. It's futile. We obey, we serve, we love because he has loved us, because he has given us every blessing in Christ. We serve him. We live for him. We are obedient to him. We represent him. We needed him to save us. We need him to live the Christian life. He's our source of faith. He's our source of strength, the source of every good thing. And this should be our response. Verse 28. Let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Why do we serve? Why do we love? Why do we give? Because we're counted among the ones that can't be shaken. We have eternal hope. He has loved us. And so we love him and we love others. And it says, so let's be grateful. Let's be thankful for that. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let's be grateful and let's offer to God acceptable worship. We should have a reverence and awe towards God. He's the creator of the world. There's 1 billion people in this world. 8 billion people in this world. 8 billion. And yet he's also he can be your personal Lord and Savior. I know that's true for many of you. that he would die for me should motivate me to live for him. Right? Romans 12:1 describes this acceptable worship as presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I want to live my life for you. You've done so much for me. I want to live for you. I want other people to have the opportunity to know who you are and to grow in a relationship with you. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. He died for me, so I'll live for him. Next week, chapter 13, there's some practical ways laid out of how we can offer ourselves to God in worship. So let's just conclude this morning with this last little phrase in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a metaphor that runs throughout the scriptures. The good news for the believer is that the wrath of God is not on the one who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's consuming fire is for those who reject him and for all unholy things. Fear has no place for the believer. The unbeliever does have reason to fear. In Hebrews chapter 3, we looked at this probably some couple of months ago. Verse 7 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you have heard his voice and responded to him, then live for him. If you haven't responded to him and you hear his voice this morning, it says, don't harden your heart. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the land, Haggai said, they all will be shaken when Christ returns. Scripture says that at that time, every knee will bow and declare that Jesus is Lord. Every knee. It doesn't say the ones who put their faith and trust in him will do that. It says every knee will bow. Well, how's that going to work? Well, the one who's responded to the good news of Christ's offer of salvation on the cross and said that they believe and Jesus is their Savior, they're going to bow in awe and reverence and gladness in heart, eagerly entering into this eternal life that's been promised. The one who has hardened his heart or her heart to the truth of the gospel will bow in fear and trembling, awaiting eternal damnation. It says our God is a consuming fire. It's the truth of Scripture. So the call this morning is to come to God. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the question is, how are you approaching God? On your own, you won't make it. Through his son Jesus, there's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's eternal life. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning? I just want to give an invitation this morning to perhaps a person that's here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus. Either you thought you were going to go on it on your own, or maybe didn't even realize that you need him. Scripture's clear for us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but there is a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning, I would just ask that you do it today. The scripture says, don't harden your hearts if you hear his voice. So if you hear the Lord speaking, I'm not saying you hear in an audible voice. Maybe you are. Maybe you're just being stirred in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts. Just respond to Jesus. Say, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I fall short of God's perfect standard. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that by dying, you paid the price for the sins that I've done. And Scripture says that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So, Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. There's someone who's understanding that perhaps for the first time, maybe hearing it for the fourth or fifth or 10th or 20th time, and finally just saying, Jesus, I'm ready. I believe that you died for me. If you want to say that this morning for the first time, I just invite you to raise your hand. I just want to pray for you this morning. Father, you know the hearts and minds of those that are here this morning. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be any of us that would be fooled to think that we can come to you on our own. We want to thank you and give you praise for Jesus, who came to this earth and lived a perfect life, went to the cross on our behalf. We're thankful for the forgiveness that we have. We're thankful for the grace that we receive, for the promise of eternal life. Lord, because you've done that for us, our hearts truly are grateful. And we do want to offer ourselves this morning in reverence and in awe. We want to live our lives for you because you've died for us. So Lord, help us to do that this week. Help us to have the boldness to represent you, the excitement, what you've done for us, that we would want to share that with others. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for those who are going to come now and testify that they have put their faith and trust in you. Set an example for us in baptism. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.